for a good number of you, I don't need an introduction, but for those of you that are new, I used to be a pastor here and spent a good number of years with this congregation, and Nick was the one that followed me and straightened things up and brought things to order, and so I'm glad to be able to sub for him today. And let me just pray briefly before I get going. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonder of who you are and the wonder of who you are to us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and for your obedience to the Father, to the cross, now exalted in the heavenly realm, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and who you are to us. And Lord, as we take your word this morning and look at it and read it and think it through and apply it, I pray that you would use it by your Spirit to speak to us, to encourage us, convict us where we need it. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit also and by your word, you would draw us near to you this morning during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have entitled what we're talking about today is Uplifting Exhortations. And there are three of them from Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians 4. We're going to be going through that. And for my own thinking, I wrote this sort of subtitle, Naive Platitudes or Encouraging Expectations. So there are three challenges here. There are three affirmations. There are three things that the Lord says through the Apostle Paul. And here are the three. I'll put them up front. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything. And then, in verse 11, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Challenging, straightforward, a high calling. Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious about anything. There's a but that follows that we'll talk to about later. And I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. If we were to back that off a little bit of that biblical, strong, high exhortation and think about common words of encouragement that might be similar in our culture, we might think of the first one, be happy. And on the second one, don't worry. That might make us think of an old reggae-type song that was popular called Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin. And in that song, he says, landlords say rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style. Ain't got no gal to make you smile, don't worry, be happy. And I think of another song, maybe a Bob Marley song that talks about, let's get together and it'll be all right. And so we think of these simple words that are trying to encourage us, but if you ain't got no cash, and the landlord say, rent is late, he may have to litigate. It's not just don't worry. In our situation, it might be income taxes are coming. Ain't got no cash in the bank account. We've got to do something other than just not worrying about it. What about God's three exhortations for us, for our benefit, that are pretty strong and pretty straightforward? And on one hand, they cause us to think higher about what is possible in our Christian walk and our Christian life. On the other hand, they may discourage us along the way because we think that is so high. How can I practically live under that? Are they realistic wisdom to us that God has for us? The first one, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is a pretty absolute statement, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And let me just say a word about biblical absolute statements. What do we do with them? For example, in James 1, verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that, and then he goes on to explain, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Or the Apostle John in 1 John, where he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then I think about Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. A new creation, the old has passed away. What do we do with statements that are so forthright and so absolute? I would suggest two things. One is, first of all, we take them straight on. We read it and listen to it and think about it as it is. And think about, why is God saying this in this way? And what does he want us to do with it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But secondly, with these absolute type statements, we think, what are the nuances of this command? The part of it where we go, well, yes, Lord, but, and then we think of the circumstances of our life and things that sort of mitigate this rejoicing in the Lord always. But secondly, I see it's up on the screen, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always? Doesn't this seem unrealistic? I'd like to show you, unlike Bobby McFerrin, that the Apostle Paul is not naive about the things that he's saying. And I'd like for us to trace in the book of Philippians a little bit some statements about rejoicing. And so if you have your Bibles, you can flip with me as I try to find Philippians in my Bible. So Philippians 4:4 is where we're looking. So he says to rejoice always. Notice the two verses that precede that. He says, yes, I ask also my true companion. Oh, yeah, verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. We might paraphrase that as saying, I encourage these two women to get along. And he says, yes, I ask you also, my true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Help these women. Isn't it interesting? In Paul writing a letter to the Philippian church, he mentions two women in particular. And he says, as this letter will be made public, I urge you to help these two ladies who have been my companions in the gospel to get along, to agree in the Lord. Immediately after that, Paul says, all of you, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Flip back to Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 12. And Paul says this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul is writing, rejoice in the Lord always from prison. And not only is he in prison, but there are people who have worked their way into the church that are doing things to undermine Paul's leadership in the church. He says in verse 15, indeed, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here in prison for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul is writing this from prison with people seeking to do him harm while he's in prison, but he rejoices. And then he says in, in verse 19, for I know that your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And with that theme, turn over to chapter 2 and verse 17. And he said in verse 17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, even if I am about to die at the hands of the Romans by the will of God, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. In Paul saying these things, he is not naive about the challenges and the difficulties that we face in walking with God in our lives. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. First time in this book, and we find it again in our verse in 4, that he said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He says to write the same things to you, to rejoice in the midst of your circumstances is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Rejoice in the Lord. And the following verse is, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, people who are saying you need to be circumcised to be saved. Rejoice in the Lord and watch out for the dogs that are going to come in and seek to destroy your congregation and your church. Paul is aware of the challenges of living as Christians in this world, and yet he says, rejoice in the Lord. And he adds in 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. To have joy in the Christian life is to be characteristic of who we are as Christians. Kent Hughes, pastor of College Church in Wheaton, said this: until the Lord comes back, all of us are going to experience excruciating stresses, interpersonal woes, humiliating sicknesses, our own deaths, and if we live long enough, the wrenching deaths of loved ones and friends. But in every and all circumstances, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. We must press close to the joy of the Lord being our salvation. Rather, let me say that in a different way. To the joy of the Lord coming from us embracing all the wonder that God has done for us in our salvation. And he says further, and of course there is more to rejoice in, because all of us have a history of sweet providences that both trail in our wake and grace our present lives. Deliverances from harm, daily provisions for living, loved ones, and various people whom God has placed in our way. All these are causes for ongoing rejoicing. And as we look to the hope of his coming, we cannot help but rejoice. But this rejoicing in the Lord always is harder at some times than others. There are times in our lives when rejoicing just overflows. I remember reading through in a men's Bible study at the other church I go to, and we were going through Philippians chapter 1, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9 or so, and it comes to the end of that, and Peter has been so wrapped up in the wonder of what God has done, even in the midst of trials, he said, we rejoice exceedingly and full of glory. And there are times that I have just resonated with that so strongly. But there are other times it's a challenge to feel that same response, to feel the impact of that. This past Monday, I was looking at some I've got like 5 news apps on my phone, and one of them is the Babylon Bee, so that doesn't quite count as a news app. But I was reading one of them, and there was a story about a wrestler from Oklahoma State who had just won the national championship, a guy named Wyatt Hendrickson. And he beat a guy from Minnesota that is Gabe, what's his whole name? Gable Stevenson. He was highly favored. This Gable Stevenson, 2-time NCAA national champion, jumped out to a quick 3-point lead. He was leading 4-2 with 30 seconds remaining. Then Hendrickson pulled off an incredible 3-point takedown to win this journey. To win this victory. Hendrickson's last-second maneuver was the only takedown Stevenson had allowed all season. Stevenson hadn't lost at the college level since 2019, a 73-match winning streak. And one of those wins was against Wyatt Hendrickson, and he beat him 18-2. But Wyatt Hendrickson said after the match, God gifted me. All week long, I've been looking at David and Goliath. No one thought David could take down Goliath, but I did, he said in an interview with ESPN moments after the championship. I trusted in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he gave me the victory. He was with me on that today. Hendrickson continued praising the Lord in a post-match conference when he said, "First, I want to thank my family, and I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for blessing me." His meditations during the week about David and Goliath, he said, were inspired by a sermon shared with him by an Oklahoma State team doctor. And then he talks about it some more. But it was pretty easy at that point in time. By the way, he came out, see if I have it. He came out with a t-shirt after the match that said, "More than conqueror." And he had the verse from Romans on the back. So it was easy for him to rejoice in the Lord and what the Lord had done for him. But at that same time, the next article I looked at in the sports news was about Brett Gardner. Brett Gardner was a 13-year veteran of the New York Yankees, played in the outfield. He and his wife and two sons had gone down to Costa Rica for a family vacation. And Brett Gardner announced that his 14-year-old son had died tragically and unexpectedly on that family vacation. They said on a release statement, "With heavy hearts, we are saddened to announce the passing of our youngest son, Miller. He was 14 years old and left us far too soon. After falling ill along with several other family members while on vacation in Costa Rica, we have so many questions and so few answers at this point. But we do know that he passed away in his sleep on Friday morning, March 21st. The gardener said, "Miller was a beloved son and brother, and we cannot yet comprehend our life without his infectious smile. He loved football, baseball, golf, hunting, fishing, and his family and friends. We are so thankful for all who have reached out to offer support and encouragement during this difficult time. We are confident our faith, family, and friends will help us navigate this unimaginable loss." Those are the kind of situations that some of you have experienced here in this room. And to both these people, the Apostle Paul, the Lord says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." The key for us in this, I think, is that our joy is to be in the Lord in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. It is in who he is and who he is to us. The Almighty God, God our Father, the lover of our souls, majestic, beautiful in his character, omnipotent, one who will never leave us or forsake us. And Paul is saying that it is possible in all of our circumstances, to one degree or another, to rejoice in the Lord, who he is and who he is to us in our circumstances. And secondly, second key, we're to rejoice in the Lord in what he has done for us and what he will do for us. In the midst of fear and death and ongoing circumstances of sadness, we can rejoice in all that he has meant to us and done for us and all of his goodness to us and the hope we have in Him. Our experience of rejoicing varies considerably in the midst of our experiences. You know, it's interesting, as I was reading through the New American Standard Version and the ESV are very similar in this. But one of them, the New American Standard, ends with an exclamation point. The one in the ESV ends with a period. And that's kind of the difference, isn't it, in a way? There are times that we can say and respond to, "Rejoice in the Lord always again. I will say rejoice!" Exclamation point, and resonate with that. There are other times that we read that, and we read it as a period. Rejoice in the Lord always, even now. Again, I'll say rejoice. Rejoicing faintly or exuberantly, weakly or strongly, is available to us always. Secondly, I wrote in my notes, but not just that. Oh my goodness, what about this one? And Paul, the next one. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. I was just getting used to the first one. And the difficulty of that, and I think about this one, don't be anxious about anything, and there are words that follow to tell us how to do this. But as I was thinking about this and writing this down for this sermon, I was thinking, I've been anxious the last few days about this sermon. I was anxious about a grandson last week who went into the hospital with his eye all swollen and with strong pain in his eye. And they found out that he had an infection behind the eye and had to be taken to the hospital with the possibility that they might have to do a surgery to go in and drain the abscess that was behind his eye. And as he was in the hospital, I was anxious about my grandson, Finn, and the danger that his life was in. And we found out they weren't going to have to do the surgery. But I sent out a text to at least the local ones in our family. I can't remember who I sent it out to. But I said, you know, praying for Finn, trying to apply Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests known to God. Let me say a couple things about anxiousness. First of all, there's a spectrum of anxiousness, and some of it is perfectly normal and acceptable to God. And other types of anxiousness are not what God wants us to do and to expect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and through 29, part of this is on the screen. I'm going to read it a little bit more fully. 2 Corinthians 11. Just little thin paper I have to go through. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, Paul didn't say that he was anxious about those things, but they would cause some anxiety in the midst of it, wouldn't they? What does it say then that he was anxious about? The next verse. And apart from these things, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. There is an anxiety that's normal and good, and it is the idea of a concern, a serious concern, a legitimate concern. Anxiousness when we find ourselves or our loved ones in dangerous situations. But it's the anxiety of caring deeply in the midst of situations in which we find ourselves. But there's another kind of anxiousness that Paul especially says we are not to do. As a part of this, that we remember from Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 25. I'm going to use a different Bible next time. It's easier to turn pages. So in Matthew 6, 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing?" So he says, don't be anxious about certain things of this world that seem to captivate you and get your attention. And then he says, "For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow." For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is one's own trouble. There's a command from the Lord to not be anxious, and here we find it again in Philippians chapter 4. But that kind of anxiousness is an anxiousness that captures us. It captivates our heart. It continues instilling fear in us rather than our rejoicing in the Lord, and it pulls us away from our relationship with God. But even in our not wrong anxiousness, Paul says we are not to be anxious about anything because he has a process for us to employ. And the process is this. Read as the overheads will show us in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We pause at that one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, asking with thanksgiving. I think of that time with Finn in the hospital. Do not be anxious about anything, but in this, by prayer, and what that means is that we pull away from the focus of those circumstances and we focus on the Lord. We worship the Lord in the midst of these fearful times or difficult times, and we draw near to the Lord in prayer and focus on Him and draw near to Him and come to Him and ask Him to help us. By prayer, drawing near, and by supplication, by asking the Lord. And very importantly, he says, with thanksgiving. In the midst of this anxiety, in the midst of this fearfulness, in the midst of not knowing what to do and how things are going to turn out and imagining the worst, and sometimes that happening, In the midst of all these things, we pull aside to worship our Lord. We say, oh Lord, I need you. I need you. I need to have you work. I want you to work, Lord, and I ask you in the midst of this situation and in the midst of this, we stop and think, Lord, I thank you for how you've answered prayer in the past. I thank you for who you are to me and how good you've been to me. Lord, I thank you that in the midst of this situation, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I thank you that you hear my prayer and what you've meant to me. I was thinking last summer, I was sitting at a coffee shop in Stillwater. For those of you who have been here for a while, that's not an unusual statement. And the one in Stillwater that's in front of Lowe's happens to be managed by a Christian guy. And I've had some good conversations with him. He's a part-time pastor of a Christian Missionary Alliance Church up in Hugo. As I was sitting there outside and thinking about the circumstances of my life and what was going on, I paused to pray and pour this plain toasted bagel and coffee. And, you know, I prayed and I said, Lord, I thank you for, and I just said, everything. And it just hit me even as I said it. Lord, I thank you for everything. And obviously there's more behind that. But in the midst of our seeking the Lord and our anxiousness, we go to him. And then the result is, and the peace of God. And then it says, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we go to him in the midst of these situations, not knowing the outcome, the peace of God will be applied to us in our lives as we go along as the antidote to that anxiousness. I think one time, Jeannie, my wife, was very concerned about one of our kids at a point in time. It could have been any of our five kids at a given point in time, but she was particularly concerned, anxious, very concerned. And for some reason, she found herself in the laundry room in our house praying and just felt so grabbed in her heart and with this anxious concern. And she was praying to the Lord, and she felt like the Lord caused her to think about the story of Hagar and to go read that. You know, Abraham's maid who had a child with Abraham, and Sarah didn't like Hagar after a point in time and told Abraham, you've got to get rid of her and get her out of the camp. And so they gave her food and water and sent her out into the wilderness, in a sense. And she had gone a considerable period of time and was running out of water. Her water was gone, and here was her young child, just the two of them out in the desert. And so she set the child in the bushes and went a ways away because she didn't want to see her child die. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar and said, I see your child. I see your child. And I'm going to provide for you in the midst of this. And they were led to water. But that just struck Jeannie so much, of the angel of the Lord and the Lord saying, I see your child. And in the midst of our anxiousness and drawing to the Lord, we recognize that God cares about us more than we can imagine. And the anxiousness might not all go away, but it's mitigated by us knowing who he is and who he is for us and to us. Let me put these two things together just in drawing to a conclusion. As we think about the things that cause us anxiety and the things that might impede us from rejoicing in the Lord, I thought just to myself, where does joy come from? From encouraging circumstances? From encouraging outcomes? From loving relationships? From a sense of security? From cute puppy videos? Or talking dog videos? From pressure being relieved in our lives? And I thought, the Lord is in all those circumstances, all the good things that the Lord has provided for us. And the Lord is those things. The Lord is our encouraging circumstance. The Lord provides our encouraging outcomes. The Lord is our security. The Lord loves us beyond measure. And then I thought, where does anxiety come from? It comes from fearful circumstances. It comes from dangerous circumstances, from concern for bad outcomes, from being stuck in a sense of unhappiness or feeling trapped. And I realized in those anxieties that the Lord is in the midst of all those things. And the Lord is the one who loves our souls and who can provide for us in ways that no one else can. If you wouldn't mind, I'll just say for a moment here a personal application. As I thought about that, you don't really have a choice because I'm standing here, but I thought about a Beatles song, a Ringo Starr song. What's the title of the song? But in it, he said, if I sing you a song, hopefully I don't sing the wrong key and you stand up and walk out on me. I guess you could do that while I share this, but I'd share a personal application of this in my life. This morning, well, for those of you who don't know, 15 months ago, the Lord took Jeannie, my wife, to go to be with him, and the mom of, sorry girls, these two daughters who are sitting up front. And so it's been a process for us. We're not the only ones who have lost spouses or parents. But you don't know what it's like until you go through it. And so now in this 15 months, in a way, the second year is a little bit harder in some ways than the first year because now it's the long haul and Jeannie not being there. When I woke up this morning, I woke up really anxiously. And the anxiousness was not so much from what I was going to say, but from whether I'm really applying what I'm saying to you in my own life. And there are a lot of times when there's kind of this underlying feel of anxiousness. And the joy in the Lord is in some ways not as pronounced as it has been at other times. But as I thought about this morning, I just pulled aside with the Lord and opened up his word and didn't think about this passage in particular, but thought about other ones. And I thought, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. In the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, he walks me through that. He prepares a table before me. And I just stopped and paused in other places other than this passage of Scripture, and I realized there are times when our application of these verses, rejoice in the Lord always, They're followed by a period, not an exclamation point. It's a quieter rejoicing sometimes. And the anxiousness, a lot of that will still be there at certain times because of the world in which we live. But yet that anxiousness won't be captivating and won't pull us away from the Lord. And I don't really have time for the third point, but put it up on the screen anyway. And he says this in Philippians 4. Gosh, I hate to try to find it in my Bible since I'm... So, hold on. All right. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And that New American Standard says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have a friend whose husband died about 2 years ago, 2 years before Jeannie died. And he died suddenly. He was my best friend in college and then the Christian ministry that we were involved in. He died suddenly. And I've talked to her a couple times along the way. And this idea of rejoicing in the Lord, she said to me not too long ago, what does that mean for her and for us? Hopefully what I've said is meaningful in an answer to that. But then we came to this one about I've learned to be content. And she said, I can do that. In the midst of whatever circumstances, we learn to be content. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your challenges, for your absolute statements. Lord, we need to learn how to apply them. But I thank you, Lord, to rejoice in you in all of our circumstances is very possible. We can find joy in you, Lord, in the midst of all of our days. Lord, our anxiety and our concerns do not have to captivate us. They don't have to pull us away from you and the joy that we find in you. And Lord, I thank you that in the midst of this journey, we live what we're called to do. As you lead us along this path, Lord, I thank you for the ability to learn to be content in all these circumstances.